While you're turning there, a friend of mine told me of a preacher friend of his who was a long-winded preacher. And while this preacher was preaching, right in the middle of a service, somebody got up and walked out. Couldn't time that any better. Somebody got right up and walked right out in the middle of a service. And he took note of that, and he just said, well, you know what, I'm going to talk to that guy if he comes back at the end of the service. And so during the invitation time, he saw the man come through the back doors and sneak back to his pew and sat down. And at the end of his sermon, he went to the back, and he was shaking people's hands at the door as more people left. And he asked the man, he said, hey, why did you leave right in the middle of the service? And so the man looked at him and said, well, I needed a haircut. And he asked him, he said, you needed a haircut. Why didn't you get it before the service? And the man said to him, well, I didn't need one then. Long-winded preacher. It's my wife's favorite joke. She never laughs. She never laughs. Matthew chapter number 4. I trust you're there in your Bibles. Let's read our text. I tell one joke and that's it. What am I thinking? Matthew 4, we're actually in Luke 4, my apologies, just checking to see if you're awake tonight, amen? Luke chapter 4. Now, I like reading a lot of scripture when I preach, because I'm of the belief that God can say it a whole lot better than I can. So I like really getting into the Word and then reading a lot of scripture. So follow with me, if you would, please, Matthew chapter number 4. And Jesus, being full, sorry, why did I say Matthew? Luke chapter 4. All right, Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command that this stone, that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, it's kind of funny, is that all you got? And when he had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. I take the title of my sermon today from the phrase mentioned in those verses, it is written. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this church. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the Word of God. Lord, how it challenges, it convicts us. Lord, it's encouragement, it's light into our path. Lord, I pray tonight as we examine the Word of God and Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, how he overcame and conquered the temptation through the Word of God. I pray that we would examine our own lives in light of our knowledge of the Word of God. And I pray that we would be challenged and encouraged to do more, to know more, and to accomplish more with what you've given us, Lord, because you have given us much. And we are very grateful. Thank you for Jesus and for his love. Thank you for your mercy and grace again. We pray that tonight would be profitable and that you would bless in all that's said and done. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Word of God is essential to our survival as Christians. What is the one phrase that can single-handedly defeat even the most formidable of foes? It's the phrase, it is written. There's no phrase in our English language that conveys more power than the words, "It is written." Sunrise was dawning over Los Angeles when motorcycle police chief Bob Vernon was out en route. And as he was sitting on the side of the road watching traffic, he saw a pickup truck speed through a red light. And so he turned his lights on and pulled over onto the road and began pursuing after that man. And at that time, the man in the truck looked in his rearview mirror and saw the police behind him, and he was nervous as he clutched the gun that he had just used to rob a convenience store a few miles back. And as the police officer pulled up behind him and motioned for him to pull over, he got off his motorcycle, walked up to the side of the truck, and as soon as the man rolled down the window, he asked the man, "Excuse me, can I see your..." And without much more, the man shoved a gun in the officer's chest and fired two rounds, throwing him 7 feet back. And so as soon as that happened, the officer's reaction was to pull out his revolver and fire two shots back at the man, at the robber. The first one penetrated through the side door into his leg, and then the other one went through the windshield and smashed the window. "Don't shoot! Don't shoot!" the man cried as he threw the bag of money and the gun out the window. And you see, what saved the policeman's life was dozens of layers of Kevlar, his bulletproof vest, the super strong fabric used to stop bullets. Only 3/8 of an inch thick, Kevlar can stop bullets cold. You see, if Officer Vernon had not been wearing his vest, he would have died. He would have died. But he knew he could not allow that to happen because he had friends that were counting on him, that loved him. He had a wife and children at home who meant the world to him. And he had a God who loved him. And you see, might I remind you tonight that you have people counting on you. You have friends who are looking up to you. Young people in the church and in the neighborhood who are counting on you. Family members who love you. And a God who gave the world to you. And so your job is to wear your bulletproof vest in every moment of time. It's essential that we as believers in every moment of time wear our bulletproof vests, the Word of God. And here in our text, we are introduced to the first account of the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. And, you know, many people sulk today and thinking, "Oh, it's so difficult. You just don't know what I'm going through." While I may not know what you're going through, God knows what you're going through. Jesus knows what you're going through, friend. And just like he said in Hebrews chapter 4, 15, "For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And so we can be encouraged and uplifted today, knowing that Jesus Christ knows just how you feel in every situation. And, you know, we often say to our children, "Oh, why don't you just obey? I've been there before. I've gone through that." You know, and we're just getting a little taste of that now as we have a child. You know, and often we know that's true, but we fight that. We fight that. And there's nobody who's more experienced than Jesus Christ. He's been through it all. He's been there before. And so a story was told of two pals who were in a restaurant watching the 11 o'clock news. And all of a sudden, a breaking news report came on the television screen of a man on a high-rise building on the 13th floor saying he was going to jump. And the one friend turns to the other and says, "Hey, I'll bet you $10 he doesn't jump." And the one friend says, "All right, you're on." And so shortly later, the man jumped. And so the one friend turns to the other and says, here's your $10. And he said, "No, I can't accept the $10. I'll admit, I saw him jump earlier on the 6 o'clock news." "Me too," said the other buddy, "but I just didn't think he'd do it again." I said that was my last joke. I just lied. All right, I'm done. That's it. But, you know, it's kind of a silly illustration, but too often we as Christians are just like that man. We see the Word of God. We read it. We know it's credible. We know that it's truth. But we still doubt as to whether or not what we see and read is true. And you know, there's statistics that say we learn through five different ways: 1% through taste, 1.5% through touch, 3.5% through smell, 11% through hearing, 83% through sight. And so, you know, Christ brings this statistic to life here. It would have been one thing for him to tell, you know, his disciples or us as believers, oh, use the word of God. It'll keep you from temptation, and then never practice it. But Jesus here says, look, I'll prove it to you. The word of God can save your life. And so in his conflict with the devil, every time he fires back, it is written, it is written, it is written. And so it's not just a statistic. It is written is a powerful statement through the word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can use today. And the truth of the matter is, how many of us, when we're driving along on the freeway and somebody cuts us off and we're late for work, you know, how many times we think, oh, 2 Chronicles 13, 82 says, you know, how many times when we get, you know, confronted with a difficult situation, do we actually, a verse pop into our head and we use that to combat the devil? Very rarely. Very rarely. We often, you know, think it through and, you know, rationalize and think our way out of this thing. And so we need to use the word of God. And so in Luke chapter 4, Jesus gives us a huge lesson on the importance of the word of God. I want you to write this down. First of all, God's word declares his provision. God's word declares his provision. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You know, it's interesting when you read that, it says by the Spirit. Wow, why would the Spirit lead Jesus into temptation? We'll get into that a little bit later. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. In order for us to understand the statement that Jesus makes here, you know, each time he says, it is written, and then quotes a verse, he's referring back to something in the Old Testament. So I really want us to dive into this and really understand what Jesus is saying. So turn in your Bibles back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This phrase is taken directly from chapter 8, verse 3. And so we'll start reading at Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And so here we have the account of God sustaining the children of Israel in the desert, in the wilderness, with what they called manna. And manna, if you know Hebrew, I don't think anybody knows Hebrew here tonight, but manna, if you know Hebrew, I don't either, it means, what is that? What is that? And I know many husbands are chuckling, saying, oh, I've eaten manna almost every day since I've been married. Manna, what is that? Not me, though. I love you, honey. And, you know, the Israelites had come to the point in their lives where they just kept complaining and complaining and complaining. You know, no matter what they ate, they just complained. They wanted meat, so God gave them quail, and the Bible says that it was so much quail, it was coming out of their nostrils. You know, quail, and they got sick of that, so then God gave them bread out of heaven. You know, it says that it looked like coriander seed and tasted like honey. For every day, for years, they were given heavenly honey bread. If you like freshly baked bread, man, imagine God's bread maker. Whew, wow, that must have tasted wonderful. But they complained. They complained. And so the first point we see here from this passage concerning God's provision is the sustaining force. The sustaining force. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's turn over there. 1 Peter chapter 3. verses 3 to 5. First Peter chapter 1, sorry. Chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Praise God to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, the key word in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 is kept. Kept. Now, using the Bible to interpret the Bible, this word is used in a few other places. It's used in 2 Corinthians 11, 32, Galatians 3, 23, and Philippians 4, verse 7. Nowhere else in the Bible does this word kept occur. And so it means to keep, as in a garrison or fortress, or as with a military watch. The idea is that there was a faithful guardianship exercised over them to save them from danger, as a castle or garrison is watched to guard it against the approach of an enemy. The meaning is that they were weak in themselves and were surrounded by temptations, and that the only reason they were preserved was that God was exerting his power over them to keep them. And so that you notice that it is through faith, and it is unto salvation. God's power in keeping you is not just for a little time, but it is from the day you get saved right until you get up to heaven. God is exerting his power over you. You are kept by the word of God. And, you know, isn't it silly that these Israelites were shown time and time and time again, you know, God is in control. He is keeping them. He's protecting them every single time. And they still doubt it. And, you know, it says in that passage in Deuteronomy 8 that, you know, God gave them the bread every single day. And he said, just one day, don't go out. Just one day. Don't go out on the Sabbath and collect the bread. And some people still went out and collected it. And they took matters into their own hands and wanted to see some more provision. And, you know, the application can be made today to us. The moment you step outside of faith and trust in God's word and try to take hold of God's provision on your own terms by your own strength, it'll be nowhere to be found. It'll be nowhere to be found. We are kept by the power of God, not by ourselves, but by the power of God through the Heavenly Father, through Heavenly Father. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. We have a sustaining force. We also have a supplying Father, a supplying Father. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 15 to 16. You know, we often, we bash on the Israelites and, you know, man, what's wrong with them? They had a, you know, pillar of fire guide them through the wilderness. They have a, you know, the parting of the rivers and tons of stuff happened, you know. And, man, I mean, if that happened to me, no problem. I trust God every day. But why would God do that? Why would God go through all that trouble to, you know, provide and supply people's needs who really didn't even care? People who really didn't even care. And so the answer is found back in our text in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verses 15 to 16. It says, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not. Notice this, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, and here's the reason, to do thee good at thy latter end. The whole reason why God brought the Israelites into the wilderness and allowed them to go through all those fiery trials was so that he could do them good. You know, and so many times, you know, I think we can understand this more when we were children. You know, oh, Dad, why don't you let me stay up just a little bit longer? You know, Mom, why can't I watch this? Or why can't I go there? No, because I love you. Because I'm trying to do you good. And we need to have this mindset, you know, in everything, in missions, in faith promise giving, in our finances, in our home, in our families, everywhere. The whole reason why God allows things to happen into our lives is so that he can do you good. So he can do you good to prove you and to humble you. And so when you're in the wilderness of your life and it looks like it's dry and the Spirit is the one that leads you there, so that he can prove you and do you good. When you're in that type of situation and the devil tempts you, fire back at him and say, no, God is my sustaining force, and I have a supplying Father. He promised that he will provide. And so in every situation in your life, you know, with this economy, oh, how can you give to Faith Promise Mission Study? You're just, it's so difficult. How can you raise children in this type of environment? Maybe you should not have so many kids, you know? No, man, press on for God. He's promised that he'll provide. He's the one who's led you here. He will provide. And so there is nothing God won't do for his children. You are kept by his power. He's our sustaining force and our supplying Father. So second of all, we see God's word demands his possession. God's word demands his possession. At a youth conference, there was a church staff member that was counting up the offering plates. And as he was putting all the offering envelopes aside, he got to the bottom of one plate, and on the bottom was a picture of this young girl. And he just thought, oh, you know, some kid probably grabbed her wallet, played a prank, and threw a picture in the plate. And so he picked up that picture, and then the staff member turned it over. And on the back of that picture, the girl read, I have nothing to give but myself. And you see, whether we have little or much to give, the gift God expects you to give is yourself. Is yourself. God's word demands his possession. Demands his possession. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Key there, kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The next verse Jesus quotes here is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. It says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. In Deuteronomy 6, again, we have Moses giving the commandments of God to the people for their daily lives. There was a list of things that they just had to do every single day. And one of those things was to constantly keep themselves in remembrance of God's goodness to them. Look at verses 6 to 9. Verses 6 to 9, it says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And then in verse 12 it says, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. First of all, God's word demands his possession of our minds. Of our minds. In verses 6 to 9 of Deuteronomy 6, God said to the Israelites, you're going to teach your children everything about the Bible, all that I've done for you. When you're going to talk about it when you're sitting in your house, when you get up and go about your daily routine, guess what? You're going to talk about me and my goodness. And when you lie down before bed, you're not going to talk about the outcome of the sporting event or what you're doing tomorrow for a holiday or anything like that. You're going to talk about God, and you're going to talk about his goodness. And even when you get up in the morning, before you brush your teeth and you've got morning breath, you're going to talk to your family members and tell them how good God has been. And, you know, just in case after all that, if you still forget and you have a really bad memory, I want you to tie a string around your finger, and I want you to have that as a remembrance of God's goodness to you. And then, after all that, if you still forget, I want you to take something and put it on the post of every door of your house that testifies of the goodness of God. And so, it's common practice among Jews, even to this day, to take a small cylinder of wood or metal and fasten it to the right-hand post of every door. This is commonly called the mezuzah. And on the mezuzah, the Jews would touch it on each occasion of passing, or kiss his finger and speak Psalm 121 verse 8 in the Hebrew language. Psalm 121 verse 8 says, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And so all the time and everywhere, no matter what they were doing, they were commanded, Think about God. Think about God. Think about God. God is good. God is good. God is good in every situation of their lives. And let me tell you something, friend. When this is the only thing that is coming into your mind in every circumstance in life, you sit down at lunch and you say, boy, God is good. He's giving me lunch today. You get up in the morning and you go to your closet and you see all the clothes that you probably don't even wear. And you say, boy, God is good. He has given me so many clothes. And then you get in your car, even though sometimes it doesn't start. And it does eventually. And then you just say, boy, God is good. He's given me a car. He's given me a lovely wife, wonderful kids, a church, a pastor that cares for you. He's put me in this country at this time. Boy, God is so good. Whew. Then, when the devil comes to you and says, hey, you're looking pretty needy. Maybe you should take things into your own hands. God possesses your mind. The only thing that will come out of your mouth is, God is good. Hey, why don't you just miss church this one time? You got to work at 4 a.m. It's probably better if you get rest so you can do your job better and be a better employee for God. No. No. God is good. He is so good. He's given me so much. God sent his son Jesus to die for me. I'm so unworthy. God is so good. Just keep pressing on for the Lord. Our minds must possess our minds. And ladies, little side note, make your homes a place of rest, a place that reflects God's goodness to you. Don't let your kids put up those posters of those dirty people that the media thinks are your icons and role models. Man, take them down and put some Bible verses up there. You know? Make it a home that if Jesus showed up at the door and walked in, and would he kind of, whoa, you know, I don't want to look at that. Or would he walk in and feel right at home? Make your home a place that reflects God's goodness. So God's word demands his possession of our minds, and it demands his possession of our ministry. Our ministry. The second thing that Jesus says in Luke 4, verse 8 is, and him only shalt thou serve. Shalt thou serve. You see, the devil offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. He'll do the same to you. You know, he'll throw things at you, and, oh, if you take this job over next in the city over here, you know, oh, you'll get a bigger pay, and then you can give more to the church. You won't be able to go as much and be as faithful, but I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Doesn't that make sense? No. God demands his possession of our ministry. All the devil's rewards are temporary. They won't amount to anything. Amen? Serve the Lord. Give him your ministry. And so we see from Scripture that God's word declares his provision. It demands God's possession. And thirdly, lastly tonight, very quickly, God's word defines his protection. It defines his protection. Luke chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. It says, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so the Old Testament passage again that Jesus quotes here is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. Deuteronomy 6:16, which says, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. What happened in Massah, you ask? I'm glad you asked. Let's find out what happened in Massah. In Exodus 17, it gives us that answer. In Exodus 16, the children of Israel complained about not getting enough to eat. In Exodus 17, they complained about not getting enough to drink. And so they were going to die, they say, if they didn't get anything to drink. How many of you have been so thirsty that you would kill somebody for a drink? You know, maybe you're driving along on your road and you see a man walk out of a convenience store, crack open a fresh, cold bottle of water and start to drink it. You just madly step on the gas, pull over and jump out and take his bottle of water because you're so thirsty. How many of you have been that thirsty? No, okay. Oh, hey, put your hand down. They were so thirsty, they were ready to kill. And they're on the verge of stoning Moses. And so the place where the children of Israel were traveling that day was, it's called modern day, it's Araba. And Arabia, its average rainfall through June to October is zero. And to give you an idea of just how hot it got in the wilderness, the hottest temperature ever recorded on the face of the earth comes from this area. At one time, that's recorded temperature, it could have been hotter. At one time, it was 136 degrees Fahrenheit. 136 degrees Fahrenheit. If you touched water that was that hot, it'd be hot enough to give you third-degree burns. 136 degrees Fahrenheit. But even in this extreme climate, God had proven to them He will sustain them and He will give them the things that they need. And so I see, first of all, the protection of God is defined by your proximity to His will. Your proximity to His will. Turn to Psalm chapter 91. Very, very key to grasp this concept in light of all the verses that we're reading here. Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12. It says, "For He shall give His angels charge over thee." These are the verses that the devil quotes. "To keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And if you'll notice a very important phrase in Psalm 91, 11, "in all thy ways." You see, the devil twisted Scripture to try to convince the Lord Jesus that He could step outside of the will of the Father and God would still meet His needs. And so this is the best, I believe, the best tool that the devil has in his arsenal, is getting you to misquote Scripture and forget what God really has said in His Word. We can remember all the way back in creation, He twisted God's Word and convinced Adam and Eve that they could take of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and He got them to do that. And so there is nothing new with the devil. Let me tell you something. The key point in all of this is that if you are not in God's will, then He is not obligated to protect you. I'm not saying He's not going to stop loving you, but it's just like a parent. If you tell your child, "Be home at 8 o'clock. If not, you're going to be in trouble." You know, we often hear on the news all these people dying and killings and stuff. Why? Because they're out at 3 in the morning at a bar or a gang, you know, something like that. If you're outside of God's will, you're leaving yourself open for attack. And so we need to remember that we must be inside of the will of God. If you are in God's will, what are you worried about? Just like the Israelites. "Oh, it's so hot, it's 136 degrees. It feels like that up here too. It's 136 degrees. Oh, the sweat is dripping off my face. If I could just have a glass of water. Moses, it's his fault. Let's kill him." Whoa, 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 whoa. Hold on a second, guys. Who brought us here in the first place? Did we come out of Egypt ourselves? No. Who brought you here? Ask yourself that question. Who brought you here tonight? Who are you following? Are you following God? And don't worry. "Oh, but the economy's so bad, and I've got bills coming up, and, you know, my wife is you know, leaving me, or my kids are involved in the wrong crowd at school, or this is going on, and I just don't know if I can keep going." Are you in God's will? Are you in God's will? Yes? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. God is obligated to meet your need if you're in His will. The proximity of His will. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 to 12, the Apostle Paul reflects on this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." The whole context of this passage is, if you're outside of the will of God, get ready. They were destroyed. This isn't a game. They were destroyed. It's imperative that we, in every situation in our lives, ask the question, am I in the will of God? Amen. Then press on. Number two, secondly, it's defined by the purpose of His witnesses. The devil's wish here in his third temptation for Jesus was to take his own life into his own hands. Notice he says, "Cast thyself down. Don't, here, let me push you off, or get one of your disciples to do it, or whatever. You, just jump. Just jump off. The angels will come. They'll catch you. You'll be fine. Even if you stub your toe, they'll stop it and zap the stone and it's gone. You know, don't worry. The devil has always tried to convince Christians to take an easier alternative. And you know, we can go into so much detail. This seeker-sensitive church movement, oh, the Christian life is too hard. Let's just bring in the drums and, you know, just move the pulpit to the side. And, oh, the Christian life is just too difficult. Nobody can live the Christian life in accordance with the Word of God to every period. Really? Sure you can. Absolutely. Why? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus left, to give you the Holy Spirit of God. And so, the purpose of his witnesses, you know, Jesus knew God gave him a plan. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He prayed to God, "Please, if it's possible, please let this cup pass from me." And sometimes it's okay to pray like that, but the following words must be quoted as well. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." So in every situation of life, the devil's going to get you to try to do things easier. But you've just got to stop and say, "Lord, if it's your will, I'll do it. If not, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. If you don't want me to, then I won't. If you do, then I will." And so Jesus recognized God the Father's purpose for his life. And you know, I think sometimes we think, you know, maybe a pastor's more important than we are, or, you know, oh, look at them, they're a missionary. Wow, God's got a divine plan for their life. Let me tell you something. We are nothing special. We are nothing special. All I am is just somebody who said yes. That's it. If you'd have came and met me in high school, you wouldn't think like, yeah, I could see that guy being a preacher someday, or at least trying to be. We're nothing special. God has a plan for the 7-year-old girl here to the 35-year-old woman, to the 75-year-old man who's looking around me. God's got a plan for each and every one of your lives. And no one's plan is more important than anyone else's. Your life is just as important as your pastor's. Your ministry is just as important as Pastor Garland's. Your life, even a little child, is just as important as mine, as my wife's, as any of the missionaries that you support. God has a fantastic, phenomenal, fun, I've run out of F's, a plan for your life. And you really need to take a second to take a step back and say, "Wow, God, thank you so much. I'm going to live this life to the best of my ability in accordance with the will of God." And so you are to live a life that glorifies God. Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." You want a purpose-driven life today? There's your purpose-driven life. Revelation 4:11, "You were created by God, for God. Live a life that pleases God." Period. Close the book, amen? That's all you need to do with your life. So let's look back at the original illustration. How foolish it would have been for Officer Vernon to take off his bulletproof vest while in pursuit of that man on his motorcycle. You know what? I think I'm going to do this one without my vest. So then somebody can look at me and, wow. I think I'm going to do this without the vest today. He would have died. He would have died. Then why do we, as Christians, think we're any different? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you got up this morning and put your bulletproof vest on? How many of you, in every situation in your life, you've got a vest for that? Oh, God's been tempting me in this area for years, and I just can't seem to defeat it. The Bible says, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. But we've got this thought that resisting the devil is like this physical, psychological, oh God, the devil's tempting me, I'm just going to resist. 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 Stay back. Take the Bible and back. That's not what it means. When we resist the devil, we resist him with the Bible. And the Bible says he will flee from you. The reason why the devil flees from us is because he finds Christ in us, who can overcome the devil. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You've got to ensure that those vests are on you on a daily basis. Write down, maybe in your mind or on a piece of paper, what is one thing that the devil gets you every single time? Whether it's, you know, maybe just not being sure if God's going to meet your needs financially. Maybe it's your faith promise. Maybe it's your kids. I know it's tough raising kids. Maybe that's a struggle for you. Write that down. Go home and find verses that support that, that combat that. The next time that happens, you can resist the devil because you can fire back scripture at him and it'll protect you. It'll protect you. Let's pray tonight. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just allow the Word of God to affect some change, some growth in the life of a believer tonight. Lord, we thank you so much that you have given us your Word in the English language, that we can study it and meditate on it, and it can prepare us for the fiery darts of the wicked. Lord, I pray that each and every believer tonight would recognize that they are so important. Lord, you paid a great price for each and every one of us, Jesus' death on the cross. I pray that we would take our Christian lives seriously and know the Bible like we ought to. And in those areas of temptation where the devil keeps winning, I pray that we would be armed and ready with Scripture, with the "it is written," the next time that trouble comes around. And Lord, that we would be diligent Christians. And I know that you'll be thankful. And we will be too someday, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done for us. I pray that you continue to work in this church and the lives of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.